Thank you, Jesse. Thanks for sharing that this morning. We need that. Appreciate the reminders. Well, in these trying times and times of uncertainty, we do serve a God in which we have a great confidence and an assurance that He is in control. And now more than ever, we see the need for us to lean on Him, the need for us to share the good news of Jesus with people around us. Folks, we're entering into a week this week, and that week is our Easter week. It's the special week at IBC when we come together each year. This is the first time ever that we're having it in such a way. So it's a bit of a challenge. And I want to encourage us all. I think it'll be announced later, but this coming Thursday, we have a special Lord's Supper. Every year we do a special Lord's Supper on Thursday night during Easter week. And this year we want to continue it. So we're going to meet online Thursday night at 7 o'clock for a special Lord's Supper together. That means each house, each home must prepare their own Lord's Supper elements, and we can't rely on Tanya for this. So be sure to get your red grape juice. Red is important, not the green grape juice or the white. And also some crackers or bread, and we'll take together in our special Thursday night service. But today is Sunday. What's it called? It's called Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday for a reason. It gets its name from the actions of the people when they came out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus. This was his final part of his ministry as he was leading up to Calvary. And he and his disciples first came to a place that was outside the walls of Jerusalem on the east side. It was the Mount of Olives. From here, Jesus told his disciples to go to a place called Bethpage to fetch a donkey colt. And they went and they brought it to him. And Jesus rode the colt in toward the town, in toward the gate, and the crowd gathered. And as they gathered, they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were laying on the road in front of him their cloaks as well as palm branches that they had taken. This was a celebration, and this was a sign that was given to a king that was returning. Now, we know this worship and adoration that they showed at this time did not last, for they had a different idea of what God had in mind when he came as the Messiah. They had a different understanding. They were looking for something different. They looked for a cultural and a political deliverer. And God gave them what it is that they really need, a spiritual deliverer, someone who would save them from their sins, someone who would make them right with God again. I want to take a time today, though, to look at something a little different, not just review the Palm Sunday event, but take a look back a little bit, rewind to a day prior. Our text this morning is going to be from the book of John, chapter 12. We're going to go through the first 19 verses as we work through it. And the question is, what kind of person are you going to be with the characters that we take a look at in this story together? What kind of a person? And I urge you this morning to be a true worshiper. We're going to take a look at four groups. The first is this: Mary, the worshiper. Verse number one, follow along with me if you would. It says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Lord, I pray that you would take this message that we're going to look at this morning. And Lord, move in our hearts. And may we, Lord, desire to be true worshipers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for presenting him on that day, Palm Sunday, showing that this is the one, this is the King, this is the Lamb of God who was here to save. And I pray, Lord, that you would find your people worshiping in truth, in Jesus' name. And we say, and although I can't hear you, I'm sure you agree and say amen with me. So just before Jesus was to go into Jerusalem and enter his last week of ministry before going to the cross, he wanted to spend some time with some close friends and loved ones that he cared very much about. We see in this story, true to character, Martha was serving as Mary once again was enjoying the presence of Jesus. We also see another one mentioned is Lazarus, the one whom Jesus raised from the dead, was also right there with Jesus as well. All of these were believers, and they all worshiped and loved Jesus. But I want you to notice how what it is that Mary did. As she broke open that costly oil and she anointed with her hair the feet of Jesus. We see, first of all, that it was an act of love that she did. This worship was done out of love. Mary knew what Jesus was about to do. She understood. After all, it was Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened to his every word that he would say. She realized that the time had come. And so she was anointing him before his death. It's significant that she was not actually one of the women mentioned that went out to the tomb to anoint his body after the crucifixion. She was anointing him prior this day. Her act of worship here was an act of love. She loved Jesus with all of her heart. Friends, all worship that we give to the Lord should be an act of love. Whether it's in our singing, whether it's our praise on our lips, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in obedience to the word of God that we hear, our lives, everything should be an act of worship done from love for our Lord and Savior. She's an example to follow. We see it was an act of love, but we also see it was an act of humility. In verse 3, when we see her at the feet of Jesus, cleaning and anointing Jesus' feet with her hair, what she was doing, she took a place of a servant, of a slave, and acknowledging that this was her master. This was humility. Not only that, but by using her hair in such a way, she was also laying down her glory before him. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that a woman's glory is her hair. And she took that hair and she used it to clean and to anoint the feet of Jesus. And this was a sign of submission, a sign of humility, getting in her place before her master, before her Lord. Sometimes it's easy for us to get in the wrong place. And we make agreements. Lord, if you do this and this for me, then I'll do this for you. We try to bargain and make agreements with him. But our attitude should be, Lord, you are not only my Savior, but you are my master. I am your servant. I'm your slave. Your will be done, not mine. This is the position of worship that we need to be in as well. Follow Mary's example. Her worship was an act of love. It was an act of humility, but we also see it was lavish. Lavish. How much did the oil cost that she used on Jesus' feet that day? Judas, who knew about money, he was the treasurer, he suggested that it could have easily been sold for 300 denarii. 300 denarii. Do you know how much that was? 300 denarii is close to a year's wages. It was likely that this was her savings. This was her savings that she was keeping for later. But she used it. She completely used it to anoint her master, her savior. This lavishness also draws criticism, and Judas being the first to speak out against it. More on that in just a moment. By the way, did you realize that when Judas spoke out against this, that this was the first recorded words of Judas himself? And his last words was when he flung the money back into the temple after Jesus was arrested, and he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." When you give your best to the Lord and put him first, we don't expect a pat on the back for doing that. Sometimes you might get ridiculed yourself for putting the Lord first, for giving him your best. Sometimes you might be. I remember my father, as an example. He had trusted the Lord. And after he had trusted the Lord, he then surrendered to ministry sometime later. And he packed up his young family and he moved across the U.S. to a different place altogether. But I remember him explaining and telling how his family did not encourage such lavish kind of worship. They didn't encourage him. Rather, they actually ridiculed such action. He was going overboard. It was too much. Don't expect when you offer lavish worship to the Lord to be praised for it all the time. Not only that, but one more thing about Mary's worship. It was remembered. Remembered. Notice in verse 3, it says, "The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Lavish worship is noticed. Not everyone might like it. Not everyone might approve of it. But no one could ignore it. It filled the room. And while it wasn't mentioned in the Gospel of John here in our text, Matthew and Mark also record the same incident. And notice what Jesus said about her act of worship in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 26, verse 13, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary had done, Jesus commended so much that she was an example of true, full worship to the Lord, giving the Lord everything as the master. And it was remembered. Be a worshiper this morning. Be a worshiper like Mary. Give the Lord your best. Get in your position. Worship him out of love. Worship him in humility. And worship him lavishly. There's other characters, though, in our story. The next one is Judas, the unbelieving betrayer. Judas, the unbelieving betrayer. The name Mary isn't that uncommon. Now, all of us probably know people who are called Mary. Even in our church, we have some Marys. Mary is a good name, and it has a good reputation, and we like it. Have you ever met somebody called Judas? Chances are no. Nobody wants to name their son Judas. And there's a good reason for this. Look at verse number 4. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." You see, for Judas, it wasn't so much that he thought 300 denarii was too much for Jesus, but any amount was a waste in Judas's eyes for Jesus. The disciples didn't seem to have a clue about Judas and who he was and what he was going to do up until the moment he betrayed Jesus. Again, looking to one of the other gospels in Matthew 26, verse 8, Matthew writes, "But when the disciples saw it, what Mary was doing with the oil, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" So when you couple what Matthew was writing with John's account, it indicates that Judas indeed was the instigator of this questioning, of the complaints. But the disciples, being ignorant of Judas, were also quick to join right in with him and rebuke Mary for the lavish waste that she showed. Matthew records also that after this rebuke from Jesus, that Judas left. In verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests." This was the last straw for Judas, and therefore he went to the chief priests to bargain away turning in Jesus to them. Church, needless to say, don't be a Judas. Judas appeared to be a disciple. He appeared to be a follower of Christ. All the others didn't realize, all the others didn't know, but Jesus knew, God knew. Don't be a Judas in your worship. There's a third group next. And we just call this the mistaken crowds. The mistaken crowds. In verse 12 of our text in John 12, "The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. So here we have the crowd. And the crowd was looking for a Messiah. The scriptures had told them of him. They had known the scriptures, and that's why their words sung out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This saying was taken directly from Psalm 118, verse 26. They knew of the coming Messiah. They saw him coming on a donkey's colt. And they also understood and knew the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the crowd, They were looking for a Messiah, but it was only their expectations of what the Messiah was to do. They were interested, for they had also seen the amazing signs. Verse 17, "Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness." They saw that, and it was irrefutable. They saw the signs of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 18, "For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign." So in this crowd, there were those who had seen it. There were those who had heard of it. They saw the signs, but they were mistaken as to what he was there to do. So church, IBC, don't be like the mistaken crowds, curious and very interested in what Jesus had done, what he had to say, but not truly followers of him as master. Jesus came not to make life just easier. He didn't come to take away difficulty and even suffering. But he came to save souls. He came to give eternal life. He was the spiritual deliverer that they needed, that we need, that you need, that I need. One more group. And that group we read in verse 9 is what we'll just call the religious lost. Verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And then jump down to verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone out after him." So we see here the chief priests plotting not just to put one man to death, but two, both Jesus and Lazarus. You see, Lazarus was a walking, living testimony of Jesus, of his divinity, of his power over death, of who Jesus was. So he was a living testimony of this. He was raised from the dead, and the people saw it and they knew it. And that caused people to look to Jesus. And this concerned the leaders here. Nelson points out that most of the chief priests were actually Sadducees. And the Sadducees' main differentiator, the Sanhedrin, was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees together. But the Sadducees differentiated in that their belief was there was no resurrection of the dead. And here we have Lazarus contradicting the very core of their belief. They couldn't have that. And so the plot was also against Lazarus. It was because of Lazarus that many were actually believing and following Jesus. So he had to be stopped. On a personal note, how would these religious leaders feel about you? Are you also a living, breathing testimony of the power of Jesus? Are you an example of what he can do in a person's life? One of our passages of scripture that we use at IBC all the time is, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. We are to be examples of that. We who belong to him were worshipers of Jesus Christ. People ought to see that we are new creations in him. We're different. The fruit of the Spirit showing. So is the fruit of the Spirit showing in your life? It must be. It needs to be. If anyone should have recognized and welcomed the Messiah, it should have been this group of religious leaders. They knew the scriptures well. They knew the prophecies. They knew about the Messiah that God had promised from the very beginning. Even back in Genesis, he promised that there would be this one. They should have welcomed Jesus with open arms. But instead, we see Jesus did not fit into their agenda. I urge you, don't be like the Pharisees, like the Sadducees, the religious lost. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture, a very sobering passage in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. You know it, but listen to it again. It says, "Not everyone who says to me," Jesus says, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but it's those that do the will of his Father in heaven. This is not suggesting that our works are what saves us. But it does make clear that words without obedience is still simply unbelief. Genuine, true, saving faith changes us. It makes us new creations. We are not the same. Take to heart these words of Jesus. Don't be like the religious lost. We learn from the error of Judas. We learn from the mistaken crowds. They were looking for something else, but not the Messiah of the Bible, not God's promised Messiah. We learn from the religious lost. Worship our Lord like Mary, though, out of love, in proper humility, that we are in our position. We are his servants. He is our Lord. He is our master. Worship him lavishly. He's worthy of all of our best. Let us not forget these things. As Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there were many different kinds of people there. What kind are you? Let us pray together. And as we pray, the one thing I want to ask of all of us here is, are you truly born again? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? He's your Messiah. He saved you from your sins. If you have any questions about that, if you're not sure, I urge you to contact myself, contact Pastor Mike. We have many good church leaders with us, our life group leaders. They would be glad to assist and help you know what the gospel is all about and how you can be sure that your sins are forgiven as well. In church, let us uphold Mary's example of worship and what true worship is like to our Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word to us today. And as we reflect again on this event that we call Palm Sunday, Lord, we see the examples that were given as we see the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary's outpouring of lavish worship in humility and love to the Lord. Lord, we see the examples also of Judas, who appeared to be a believer, but his heart was never there. He never knew Jesus as his Messiah. We see the example also of the mistaken crowds who were there and they were looking for something else completely and they didn't realize their need. And then we see the religious lost, those who should have known better, but their hearts were still far from him. Father, I pray that if there's anybody in our church this morning, anybody with us that is uncertain of their own salvation, that they, Lord, would settle this even today. And Lord, for your church, I pray that we would be encouraged and challenged to worship you as Mary, out of love, in humility, in our place before you. And Lord, lavishly. Thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, and we say. Mm.